basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning to you. Hey, good morning. Hey, a couple of things. Hopefully you got a flyer, financial stewardship course. Jim Fisher is going to be leading that. Raise your hand, Jim. I see that hand. And so just a six-week course. Encourage you to get involved with that, especially you young brothers and sisters. Be good for you to get your handle on your finances now. For those of us married, there's problems coming for them, aren't there? Get a handle on those finances now. Good. All right, there you go. Hey, next thing I got, if you go to our missions page, you see one of the ministries that we support is far-reaching ministries. Those links haven't been updated yet because you can't click on any of those to go to those things, but you go to frmusa.org for far-reaching ministries. And I get a newsletter. Kimberly and I have been supporting the chaplain for many, 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 many years. I got to visit him and see him after all these times of going to Africa. But you scroll down, there's a roundup for missions. Roundup for missions. You can attach credit card, debit card, something that'll round up at all your purchases. That's one of the things that Kimberly and I do. And we do that. So it's with the Give app. You have to assign a credit card or whatever you do in your most shopping with, that kind of stuff. But we used to collect change, you know, jars of coins and, you know, change, round up for Jesus. This, who carries money anymore? But you have an opportunity right here. Listen, I'm all for the Antichrist network and all the technology that's going to go towards the one world government. Just realize we're not going to be here for the final installment. But it's a great technology and we can use it and stuff. But so you can directly give. That's also how we do. So roundup for missions. Because October, there might be another opportunity for me to go back. Well, there's always going to be an opportunity for me to go back to Africa every October. But the we're putting together, or I'm praying that Wes puts together class number 12 for chaplains. It's a year-long course for chaplains. These guys just love the Lord. And so I would encourage you to start giving to that. So there'll be funds there to send me or a team of us to go. There's going to be an opportunity for me to take some others or send you. That'd be my goal. But I'm most likely to have to go. So I get to go. Yeah, there's no getting out of it now. But start using that. It's just a really easy way to give. You can put a cutoff of, you know, $20 a month or $10 a month, and then it saves up an escrow account. There's a video there. You can watch it. But it's real, you won't even miss it. It's just rounding up the few instead of us collecting change like we used to do. And then every year bring in, you know, 30, 40 jugs, and then we go to the bank, and then we put it in the machine there. It was fun the first few years, but then when you're bringing in 30 one-gallon jugs, or I had a sparkless bottle, it's not fun anymore. This is real easy for rounding up, and so I would encourage you to do that, and then get on the newsletter. And if God puts it upon you to support a chaplain, or also Kimberly and I not only support a chaplain for all these years, but there's also the Ghost Patrol or platoon. They're still getting people out of Afghanistan. Wes Bentley and Far Reaching Ministries are getting people. There's still people who've been abandoned. When that first happened, when that pullout happened with this last administration, he had a list of 3,500 people. He was the only non-government agency in Afghanistan, and our State Department, everyone had been working with him and all of his contacts. So there's others there who are doing stuff now, but he still has a list of people that he's getting out of Afghanistan, and they don't fly them out. They walk out of Afghanistan, and so there's a lot of danger. So we give to that as well. So get the newsletter, go online, sign up for the newsletter, and maybe pray about supporting a chaplain or supporting. There's orphanages. that they've set up in many other countries. He's in Ukraine and in Russia, but Africa is where I believe I'm called and support. So again, far-reaching ministries, frmusa.org. And with that, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. I just ask you to be Lord and lifted up. God, that you have your hands upon far-reaching ministry and the direction and showing Wes and Vicky and the whole staff and team there of what to do. And Lord, with the orphanage and the helping the rescue kids out of sex trafficking in South America and Malaysia, all over the world. Lord, I just ask you just to have your hand upon them. Now, however, what part that Calvary Chapel St. Paul could be in providing for this next class of chaplains, this year or next, God, just that we would, where you guide, you provide. We do as your word says, to set aside some of our income each week. And Lord, that we would just do that to support this ministry and support these guys who are on the front lines. So we just praise you. We thank you, Lord. And may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. God's word. Don't let anyone ever tell you that being a Christian or reading the Bible means you're a brain dead, check your brain at the door, mind numb. We see continually through God's word. I don't want you to be ignorant. And ignorant doesn't mean ignorant, doesn't mean dumb, just doesn't want you to be unaware. Some of your maybe New King James and other translations say, I don't want you to be unaware. That's the actual translation. I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to be informed about this when it comes to spiritual gifts. And they are there. They're in spiritual gifts are in operation today. That we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit today and next week and then the week after. But I would ask you to not check your brain at the door, not come with preconceived ideas. I believe I'm one of the most blessed Christians ever because I was raised in a cult, the Christian Science Church. And when I found out there was a God and I wasn't him, man, that rocked my world. And then to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord. And then I didn't have any other church. I didn't have any other denomination. I didn't have any hang-ups. I just would come to church and just read the Bible, and I'm like, this is amazing. And I would just continue to read the Bible and I'd go, this is what it says. This is what it means. And then when I would come to this and it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. Am I ignorant? What? Let me find out about this. And unfortunately, some who come to church now have all types of hangups. You get mad when they'll most likely be people who attend this church who will not come the next few weeks because they don't want to know about this because they already have a preconceived idea that there are no more spiritual gifts. And I'm going to show you a verse where they take out of context. Now, here's the thing. This is a family thing. You don't necessarily have to agree with everything that goes on here. I just ask you, don't preach against it and say it isn't. And why is there such a fight when it comes to this? And again, I'm more blessed, I think, that because I had no hangups. I just simply would read the Bible, and it's there. I had no prior knowledge about spiritual gifts. I had no teachings on it. I had no one telling me that. Again, some will say that, well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit cease with the death of the last apostle, and a cessationism. I knew nothing of that. In fact, you might learn more about it today. I'm tiptoeing a little bit when it comes around to that because I remember when I wanted to evangelize my Catholic friends. And so I studied Catholicism. And then I ended up knowing more about Catholicism than they did. In fact, I had to teach them about Catholicism, about their own church, to tell them that it was wrong. And they didn't know any of that in the first place. So, again, I had no hang-ups. I'm like, you know, when people tell me this, when someone says, I'm a Catholic, and I go, what does that mean? Or I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Wesleyan, I'm a this, I'm a Mennonite, I'm this. And I had all these guys that I met, and I go, I have no idea what that means. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Well, yeah, then I don't understand the address and the title that you're using there. No hang-ups. I have plenty now, but no hang-ups. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Well, I know that. I know I was led away by my own flesh, my own ideas, and my own philosophies of life. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That's also a test. That's why our password at the coffee house is Jesus is Lord. And it's amazing. It's a real diagnostic. It's amazing. People who can't even read the password to get free Wi-Fi. What is that? And they look at it. I'm like, wow, you really can't see it. In fact, you, again, go to the coffee house. We have a picture hanging. And it just lets me know where people's at. It's right there. People walk up to it and they go, this is a troubling painting. It's actually a lithograph. This is horrible. I go, what are you looking at? Look at all these little people and they're walking on this big white road and they're falling into the flames. They're falling into flames. I'm like, that's all you see? Yeah, this is horrible. You don't see the road that is across and it goes across the chasm here and on the other side is the celestial shore. And they look at it like, oh, I didn't see that. And then others walk in, they go, man, cool picture. Yeah, heaven someday. It's just diagnostic. Didn't plan it that way. Someone, a friend sent it to me. He did it and made a lot of copies and sent them around to, a lot of Christians. And I framed it and hanging it up there. And it's just amazing that people just walk up and they go, what do you see there? And so he doesn't want us to be ignorant, doesn't want us to be unaware. He doesn't want us to run after all these dumb idols and these things. He says, wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking. And it really comes down to it. You really can't say Jesus is Lord and accurse him in the same breath. It literally do that. In fact, in 1 John, it tells us to test the spirit. It's going to go on and say the same thing. No one can say Jesus is Lord. Sometimes they can't even say the very words. Do a test sometimes. Just ask someone to say these words, Jesus is Lord. Just test him. And you'll find people, no, I'm not going to say that. I don't believe it. I don't need you to believe it. Just say Jesus is Lord and watch the struggle. Now, if someone can just say Jesus is Lord and go, oh man, there's hope for you then. Why is that? Because the Bible says only by the power of the Holy Ghost can you do that. I encourage you this week, try it. Try to just talk to family and friends and talk to coworkers and say, I got this test. My pastor just said, just give people the test. Ask them, hey, I got some homework. Can you help me with my homework? Everyone wants to help with homework, right? You in school? I'm in the school of life. I'm in the Hard Knocks University right now. And can you just say these words? Just say these words. Write them down. See if they can even read it. It's a spiritual, it'll blow your mind, right? And so if they can say, just say the words, not mean it, but say it, then there's hope for them. And so here, he says here in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And again, if you want to put a note there in your Bibles, different isn't wrong. This is it. This is where I get some of this stuff. Different isn't wrong. It's the same Lord. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That's it. There is no gifting that's personal gifting to you. You know, you get sick. I have the gift of healing. Heal. Bummer about you. This is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He tells them that he's going to give us the power. He's going to go away. They've already been born again. They've already been the risen Lord. Jesus already breathed on them in John chapter 20. He's already said, hey, breathe and receive my Holy Spirit. Now they have a sign and seal of their salvation. It says, but now you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Remember, Jesus all through the gospel said, I am para. And the Holy Spirit is para, where we get the word parasite. It's paraclete. It's alongside you. He says, I'm with you. But I need to go away and prepare a place for you. And it's needful for me to go away. Because when I go away, then the para of the Holy Spirit will be in you. The Greek preposition for the Holy Spirit being in you is en. So para, alongside, en. He will be in you. He will be in you. And that's why when we read the gospel, that when Jesus met them in his resurrected body, he breathed on them. He says, now receive the Holy Spirit, en. But then there's this Greek preposition that gives us, again, before the word here, epi, E-P-I in the Greek. It says, I will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. It's distinct. It's different than salvation, the Holy Spirit coming in you. He'll come upon you for what? To empower you. To be his witness. To testify of him. To do those. But Paul goes on to tell us here even more. But it's for withal. It's not just to make you a super jacked, juiced Christian. And super spiritually, no, it's empowering you to do the work of the ministry. And make no mistake, each and every one of us are called to the ministry. You have some ministry. You have something that God has called you to do. Please do not leave here thinking that God created you to, by the sweat of your brow, live on the earth and pay taxes. That's your goal, all right? Depending on what tax bracket you're in. But you understand, it's just to merely exist and to just ooze through life. He wants to give us that life more abundantly here. He says here, but it's the same God which worketh all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, and by that same Spirit. That word of wisdom that just, again, that you might be able to give someone a word of wisdom. Hey, don't touch that. Don't buy that. Don't do that or whatever. That might be a word of wisdom. And that's something that suits financially, whether God gives it to you to give to somebody else or it's just for you. Or that word of knowledge. Again, it's something that's between you and God. And he gives you some knowledge that sets you free. That, you know, whatever that is. And it says here, by that same Spirit to another, by the same Spirit to another, the gifts of healing. And by that same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And it's not that we look at someone that has a gift or gifts and. And according to Romans chapter 12 as well, you might want to cross-reference that. Each and every one of us has at least one gift. And you need the power of the Holy Spirit, the epi, to come upon you to release that gift. To uncork you or to come upon you and to fill you to do that. Or you might have several gifts or seasons of gifts. But it's for with all. When we have words of knowledge and prophecy, And some on Thursday nights, that's where we have an afterglow. After service, we have a time of waiting on the Lord, worshiping, and it's a time for us to pray out loud, to pray for one another, but also to wait upon the Lord. Do we have a word of knowledge for maybe that message that night or what God wants to speak to us? And do the whole congregation. I would encourage you, if you have a word of knowledge or wisdom, and God gives you a specific name that you know who that is, you should go to them. Don't use a group setting to say, I think there's somebody in here. Because let me tell you how the word of knowledge and wisdom works and stuff. If that person won't listen to God and they know it's between them and God, they're not going to take the hint that God is speaking through you to a whole group. That's just you being a coward. And so I'll just tell you, when God gives you a word of knowledge or wisdom for somebody, a specific, he will give you that name. That means he wants you to go and talk to them. Let me give you a case in point. I have this gifting. And it isn't that I have a gifting that I know all things. It just means I'm available. All the gifts means I'm available for God to use me. And I'm open to it. And there was one guy in particular, it's one of my favorite, but this is, I've shared this before, but this is a guy that I would say, hey, you're struggling. And he was dealing with he was newly divorced and struggling with pornography. And I had a word of knowledge at church about him. I came up to him after service and said, hey man, God just really showed me really struggling with this. Oh, what guy is it? No. Every guy does stuff, but he goes, but you, this wasn't an issue with you, and it is now. And then, nope. Then a few months later, he calls me up and says, yeah, I've really been struggling with that. And I live right down the street from him, says, could you come and get this stuff? And then I would just come and get the stuff, and we'd go throw it away. And then, okay, I'm old. You actually had to go get pornography. There was no cell phones then and internet and all that kind of stuff. So there was actual physical things you had to go and get. And so then about 6-7 months later, and a half a year later, I'm just I live 2 blocks away from him, and the Lord just shows me, hey, he's struggling with this again. He got caught up in it again. Walk down the street, 11 o'clock at night, knock on the door, and he opens the door and he goes, I figured you'd show up. And he just goes, here. And he had it all bagged up. He was praying, God, just send chick down the street to just come get this stuff. About 6-7 months later, same thing, about 1 or 2 in the morning. It's like, oh, I got to go to work. And just, oh, this guy. I go and I knock on the door. He opens the door and just hands me the bag of trash. And that was the last time. He just goes, I get it. God. And we prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit for him to get victory over that. And that's really the identifying marks that we see with the baptism of the Holy Spirit is more victorious over sin and a greater capacity for love. That's what I see in the Bible. And so you need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so here, there's all these giftings, and that's one thing. And again, I have a prayer language of tongues, but that was given to me after being a Christian for a couple of years and being filled with the Holy Spirit, having a gift of evangelism and all these other gifts and functioning. There was a time that I was intimidated to talk to people when I had these words of knowledge. So God gave me the guy who was discipling me, and I would tell this brother, and he would go over and just play it off like, hey, got a word from the Lord, and he would confront them and talk to them, and then we'd come alongside and help them. And then God moved him on, and then I ended up having to do it myself, all right? And so I would have that operation of the work of the Spirit. But then a couple of years later, I'm just struggling with sin, theater of my mind, and not being married and thinking those things and helping somebody else out through pornography. And like, well, why do they get away with it? And just the lies of the enemy, and just I'm weak. And I need to be able to pray. And God gave me a prayer language. That's a prayer language of tongues in an unknown language. That's between me and the Lord. I've never spoken out in a tongue for someone to give an interpretation. That's different. And a prophecy, understand this, a prophecy is from God to man. But a tongue, the reason why there needs to be interpretation is because that's a prayer from man to God. So if we're in an afterglow, you're in a meeting and someone speaks out a tongue and then the next person goes, my children, how I loved, stop right there. I can tell you what's happened. A person who's had a word from the Lord that he wants to speak to the congregation during a time of afterglow, and I'm a coward, and I'm. What if this is wrong? And what is someone going to think of me? I used to think that way. Trust me, you're like, when was that to happen in a chick's life? That's a long, long time ago. I worked through it. I don't have that problem. You know, some people have a problem wishing they would have said something in the conversation when they left. Yeah, I don't have that problem anymore. All right? People wish I would stop in a conversation. And so I'm struggling, like, and so I'm hearing someone in a tongue, and I go, oh, that must be the Holy Spirit telling me to say these things. And I would give a word of knowledge, and I would speak out, and my pastor would go, no. That's from God to man. We need to stop until someone has an interpretation. So we can say amen to that prayer, because if someone's going to speak out in an unknown tongue, we need to be able to say amen. And if there's no one there to interpret, then we're to cease. And Paul's going to give more instruction about that. And so here, again, the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. And this is the thing that I pray for, like all our leadership, and what I'm praying for everyone to have a discerning of spirits. That if someone would come in here or try to come in here to do something harm to us, that we would just stop it. We would have a discerning of spirit. Every survivor, keyword survivor, says the exact same thing. I really felt odd around that person, but I didn't want to be embarrassed, and I didn't want to. I've shown you some videos and I've shown you some pictures of a few years ago of a shooting in a church, and everyone knew this guy was odd. This guy showed up in a July in Texas in a trench coat with a wig on and thought he was going to fool people. And They knew this guy wasn't supposed to be coming to church. He was weird anyways, and all the survivors kept saying, I knew there was something odd about him. And one of the deacons walked up to him, who had a gun, but was concealing it, walked up to him and said, like, what are you doing here? And the guy pulls out a shotgun and shoots him. And then another guy from across the church takes the headshot and drops the guy before he could do any more damage. But that was the whole thing. There was already a discerning of spirits. You should act upon that. You should act upon that and do those things. Not tackle the guy or whatever, but if there's something weird going on there, it's usually there. There's every survivor, again, keyword says the same thing, says, I felt odd about this. You should listen to that and back away from it. And so again, that's a discerning of spirits there. And if someone discerns someone who's going to come here to do something nefarious, who's going to do something harm to us, aren't you glad someone has that gift and they can intervene ahead of time and can do those things? I've seen that happen plenty of times. There was once when I was working an overnight job at a gas station, and about 2 a.m, guy pulls up and as soon as he gets out of the car, he says that he's here to rob you. That's what the whole, I just, right there, man, I'm just sitting here praising God, and he says, he's here to rob you. I'm like, oh, I know how to handle this. So I walked up to the guy and greeted him. Hey, how you doing, man? My name's Chick. What's your name? He's like, oh, Rob what? And he gives me his last name. Really? Rob? All right. Hey, this is your car? Stuff like that? He's like, The guy sat there for about 2.5 hours and just talking to me and sharing the Lord with him. And he says, hey, you ever been robbed? Nope, never been robbed. He goes, no. And he goes, yeah, but I've robbed people. What? Yeah, I'm a Christian now, and I've robbed people and stuff like that. And I just kept for 2.5 hours. You know what I mean, Rob? Rob, and I would just say his last name, Rob. And where are you from, Rob? Oh, I'm from, Vista, California. Really, Vista, California? Where do you live at, Rob? He gave me all his information. He's like, and he keeps reaching into his pocket, and it's just, and so finally, about 2.5 hours, I go, Rob, this whole night didn't turn out for you really well, did it? You just, yeah. Do you need some money? He goes, yeah, I do. Okay. Well, here you go. Here's a couple of bucks. You need some gas? You need it? He goes, yeah. And I go, okay. Well, Rob, just have a great day and don't rob anybody. So that's a discerning of spirits. Act upon it. One time counseling somebody. If God wants me to know these things, he'll tell me and I'll act upon them. One guy coming in for counseling, a couple comes in for counseling, and as soon as they walk through the door, God showed me in the spirit, he's an adulterer. He's committed adultery. And for 45 minutes, I just listened to his wife complain and stuff like that. And she just had all the signs of the cheating husband. And so finally, after 45 minutes, I just, hey, sister, you can go take a break. Yeah, I'm going to talk to your husband here real quick. And I said, he walks out the door. I says, listen, when she comes back from the bathroom, either you tell her you're an adulterer or I will. But either way, she's going to find out. It better if he come from you. And I'll help you through what's going to happen next. And he goes, okay, man, I'm glad it's over. And you come in. So that's when God, and then I'm shocked when God doesn't clue me in and show me things. And they're like, I thought you had that gifting. I don't know, for whatever reason. And I see that through the Bible too, where some of the prophets of old go, God, what's going on here? Why'd you have me do that? Why didn't I know? Just act upon when God gives you those things. But it is all these that worketh, that one and the selfsame spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Verse 12, and as both, and for as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also Christ. Remember, Paul already told him in the last chapter, remember this is a letter, the previous section of his letter says, you know, your guys' meeting is doing more harm than good. And obviously he's going to show them a short sightedness there. Either you're not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit or the gifting that you have, or you're missing something. And so here he says here, and then he's going to take this body, and he's just going to use something very simple as a body to make sense of when it comes to this. He says, for by the one spirit we are all baptized into the body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of that one spirit. Again, do you see how this whole section here is just dealing with the Holy, just some part of the gospel? He's going to answer every question and everything they have is just bring it back to the gospel. And he says here that we made to drink of the one spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I, again, of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now faith, now by faith, God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where the body? Where were the body? But now are all there many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. For again, the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Take a pause right there. You think you could walk without your big toe? I mean, listen, its goal and its function works in a damp, dark, sweaty, smelly environment. You don't think about it until it's gone or you stub it, right? But he can't say to it. There was a power struggle. Hey, you think you're all that? Watch what I do. I don't work anymore. He says, no. He says, well, again. He says here, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable upon these, we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers or all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps and governments and diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show it I unto you the more excellent way. Well, that's why we're going to get into chapter 13. I love that chapter 13 is in between chapters 12 and 14 because he's going to give us in chapter 14. But got that video? Let me just show you this section that we're in. We just finished the last section, but let's just get a reminder of 1 Corinthians again, and here's an overview of that.
Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, written to a church community that Paul knew really well. Corinth was a major port city in the ancient world and had lots of temples to Greek and Roman gods. It was a big economic center, and so Paul strategically came here as a missionary. He spent a year and a half there getting to know people, talking to them about Jesus, and a whole bunch of people became followers of Jesus and formed a church community. You can read about all of this in Acts chapter 18. So after a while, Paul moved on to start churches in other cities, and he started getting reports that things were not going well at all back at the church in Corinth. It was plagued by all kinds of problems, and that's why he wrote this letter. It's broken up into five main parts, along with a final greeting. And these five sections correspond to five main problems that Paul is addressing. And so the letter reads like a collection of short essays on different topics, but there are these core ideas that unite all of the pieces together. So here's what he does in each section. He describes the problem, but then he always responds to that problem with some part of the story of the gospel, which is the good news about Jesus. And he shows how they're actually not living out what they say they believe. And so this letter is all about learning to think about every area of life through the lens of the gospel. So let's dive in and see how he does it. In chapters 1 through 4, the problem is that there are these divisions in the church. There are some other teachers who had come through town since Paul left, a guy named Apollos and then Peter, and people had picked their favorite teacher and then became groupies around that leader and then started to talk bad and disrespect people who favored another leader or teacher. And so Paul, his response to this is kind of sarcastic and sharp. He says, "You have to be kidding me, right? The church is not a popularity contest. The church is a community of people who are centered around Jesus. Its leaders and its teachers are simply servants of Jesus. So while you might prefer one leader more than another, it's not worth dividing over and certainly not speaking poorly about each other. The center of the church is Jesus and the good news about who he is and what he's done." In chapters 5 through 7, Paul addresses some problems related to sex. There were a number of people sleeping around in the church, one guy with his stepmother, a number of other people still worshiping at the local temples to Greek gods and sleeping with the prostitutes who worked there. Not only that, but there were people in the church who were saying that this was all just fine. They said, "Hey, we're free in Christ. God's grace is bottomless, right? It's fine." Paul says it's not fine. And with the gospel in hand, he shows just how wrong-headed this kind of thinking is. He says, "Remember, first of all, Jesus died for your sins, including the ruin of broken relationships that's caused by sexual misconduct." And so if you're a Christian, sexual integrity is one of the main ways that we respond to Jesus' love and grace. Paul also reminds them that just as Jesus was physically raised from the dead, so our bodies will be raised from the dead, which means this: if your body is being redeemed by Jesus now and in the future, then what you do with your body matters. It matters a lot. And it's not yours to do whatever you want with. Paul's being super clear. Being a follower of Jesus involves no compromise when it comes to sexual integrity. In chapters 8 through 10, the issue is about food, but not just food preferences, like do you like or dislike a certain food. The issue the Corinthians were divided over is meat that came from animals sacrificed in the local temples to Greek and Roman gods. And there was a split between the Jewish and non-Jewish Christians about how to respond to this issue. And once again, Paul appeals to some core ideas from the gospel. He says, our allegiance, first and foremost, is to Jesus as Lord, not to any other gods. And so if you're in a situation where there's meat that's been dedicated to another god, and there are people around who might watch you and conclude, oh, look, hey, Christians worship Jesus, and they can worship other gods too. Paul says, if that's the scenario, don't eat the meat. Your loyalty is to Jesus, and you should love those people more than yourself and not mislead them. But Paul quickly qualifies this and says, listen, as Christians, we believe God is the creator of all things, including that animal. And the temple idols, we believe, are just pieces of wood and stone. So if there's no one around who's going to misunderstand your actions and you're hungry, eat up. You're free as a new human in Christ to follow your conscience in these kind of debatable matters. So what makes it okay in one situation to eat, but not in the other? The core principle is love. Love will deny itself and look out for the well-being of other people. And love, God's love, is at the core of the gospel. It's what Jesus did when he died for us, and so Paul says it's what Christians should do for other people. In chapters 11 through 14, Paul moves on and addresses problems in their weekly worship gathering. There were some people who were having really powerful spiritual experiences in the gathering, and so they would start praying out loud in unknown languages. There were other people who might start sharing a teaching or a word from God, and then someone would get up and interrupt them because they wanted to share. And it all was really chaotic, and it was distracting people, especially visitors, from hearing the gospel. So in these chapters, Paul helps them think, first of all, about the purpose of this gathering, to help them see what kind of behaviors are appropriate. He says the gathering is a place where God's Spirit should be working through everybody, and it should happen in a unified way. So he develops this cool metaphor about the church as a human body. It's one, but it has all these different parts, and each part serves a unique and important role. So he goes on to name a whole bunch of things that the Spirit does through all these different people, all for the building up of the church. That's a key phrase in these chapters. And Paul concludes that the highest value in the gathering should be a concept central to the gospel, God's love. And love is a key word in these chapters too. Love will compel each person in the gathering to use their role to serve and seek the well-being of others. So Paul applies all this to the Corinthians' problems. Some people think the purpose of the gathering is to have intense spiritual experiences or to get a chance to speak their mind. And Paul says, listen, I'm a big fan of powerful experiences of prayer, but if it distracts other people or freaks them out, I should stop it because I'm loving myself more than I'm loving those people. The gathering around Jesus should be orderly so everybody can learn and sing and worship and hear God speaking to them. The last problem Paul addresses is the issue of Jesus' resurrection and the future hope of Jesus' followers. There were some people in the church who were saying that the idea of resurrection is ridiculous and doesn't really matter to being a Christian. And Paul reacts to this big time. He begins by saying that the resurrection is an indispensable part of the gospel. We believe in it because of the hundreds of eyewitnesses that saw Jesus alive in a physical body after being publicly executed by the Romans. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul says, then his death was meaningless. We are all still lost in our sin and selfishness. We should just stop being Christians. Paul then shows in detail how the resurrection was Jesus' victory over death and evil, how it's a source of life and power for us now in the present, and how it's a promise of future hope for the whole world. It's because of the resurrection that we have a reason to be unified around Jesus. It's the reason we have motivation for sexual integrity. It's the source of power for loving other people more than ourselves. And ultimately, it's our hope for victory over death. And so, Paul concludes, we do believe Jesus was raised from the dead, which means this. The gospel is not just moral advice or a recipe for private spirituality. It's an announcement about Jesus that opens up a whole new reality. And that's what 1 Corinthians is all about, seeing every part of life through the lens of that gospel.
I love that. I love that. Look at me as we finish up here this morning, chapter 13. And we'll go through chapter 13 next week as well. But look how this is wrapped up. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that's a King James word for love, I become a sounding brass or a tinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So they're having problems with the gifts. And some are, again, looking at these things. He just says that we're all part of that. Difference not wrong. We're all part of that same body. And we have different gifts and we should function in those gifts that God has called us here. And he wraps it together here with love. He goes, if I have all these things and I have not love. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and to have and have not love, it profit me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind, and love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself in unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth in iniquity, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What do you think all means? Excellent. Love never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be the knowledge, it shall vanish away. This is unfortunately a verse where they say, well, see, there's no more gifts because, you know, knowledge and the Bible has come. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but then that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Some would take this verse and say that it's the Bible. The perfect it's talking about there is the canonized scripture of the Bible. No, it's talking about Jesus when that perfect one comes. Because do we still think? Do we still have feelings? Do we still have knowledge? Do we do those things? Yes, we still do. So it's not the canonized. It's not the scripture. It's talking about Jesus here. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways, I put away childish things. For we know, for now we see through a dark glass, a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. But of these three, the greatest of these is love. And so, again, as we go into chapter 14, he gives us more things about the gifts of the Spirit and coming to one another. It's got to be love. Now, you can do a test, a couple of tests you can do this week. One, ask somebody to help you with homework and say, hey, just say these words, Jesus is Lord, or write it out. Just block letters. Can you just say these words? And if they can say them, and they go, yeah. But it's going to shock you when some says, I'm not going to say that. You don't have to mean it. You can lie about it. Just Jesus is Lord. Because you know, he tells us one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess as Jesus is Lord. Some, before they go to utter damnation in the lake of fire for all hell after their judgment. And for you and I, it's like, yippee, this is amazing. And the next thing is, and this is the harder test, is replace your name with love in chapter 13. Now, you know, if you replace the word love with Jesus, it comes out perfectly. Everything about that. But this is what I've spent 43 years of trying to put my name in that place of love that I don't envy. I don't puff up. I don't keep records of wrongs. I don't do those things. That's love. Because I can have these gifts. And I'll tell you, having a gift of helping a person one time, helping a sister in the Lord, and a family member had become a Christian, extended family member had become a Christian, and they're having problems in their marriage, and myself, and they live close by, and myself and a few other Christians, we went down to help them. She was having problems, a lot of postpartum depression with a new baby, not a new baby, she was pregnant, and then her other kids and having problems. So we just went down, and another sister from church took off a week of work, and we just helped her get established and settled, and everything was good, and got her going to church, and everything was going good. Then a couple of months later, find out that, you know, she's having an affair with the guy that she was married to, who was a Navy guy shipped out to sea, and I just, man, I read her the Riot Act. I just really upset with her, and she just, you know, wrote me a letter. We didn't have email back then. Wrote me a letter and says, you know, where's that guy who showed up the first time with all the help? I was a sinner then. I'm a sinner now, and we're struggling. We're doing this. I'm asking to be reconciled in my marriage. And just said, where's that love? And she's a brand new Christian, really didn't know 1 Corinthians 13 like I did. You know, you have all, and she says, you have all this talent. It's gifting. It's the world's way for saying gifting. You had all this talent. You had all this ability. You had all these things, and you showed great compassion for me and for my children, but now where is that? So I question, and I was like, man, there's 1 Corinthians 13. I can have the various gifting, my gift of evangelism. I can have all these gifting through the power of the Holy Spirit. But if I don't operate in that love, and I need the power of the Holy Spirit for that love, then it means nothing. And that's according to 1 Corinthians 13. If I can have all the prophecies, I can have all these things, I can be all wonderful teacher, I can be all these things, but I have not the love of Christ, and I don't administer via through the love of Christ, then it means nothing. So I've got a couple of tests this week. Test people about Jesus as Lord, and then try to remove your name, or try to remove the word love and put your name in there and say, is that me? I'll just let you know ahead of time, you're going to fail. But keep failing, be a successful failure, and you'll get better. Because some of those things in this list are me now. Because I look at it, because I really, really want to be like Jesus. Because back in the last chapter, Paul says, follow my example, for I follow Christ. And that's a statement that I want. I want people to see Jesus in me. I want to see Jesus in me, about me, all about me. But it's got to be wrapped in love. So Lord Jesus, just do that work in our lives. We've come to this part of Corinthians where you're talking about our meetings and coming together and how we're to treat one another. And the world around us will see that you exist, because it's true. They'll know we are Christians by our love. So Lord Jesus, may we just do that, be enraptured and overtaken and overpowered in that by that love that compels us to do good and constrains us from doing any evil. That same love. So, Lord Jesus, just do that work in our lives this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.